Let us go to the first book of 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 9. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Amen. God is the God of hope. 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 Romans 15:13 says he is the God of hope. But if you were to do a word search of hope throughout the Bible, there's so many places. Certainly 2 weeks ago, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord with Pastor Kang sharing with us on that blessed service, we heard about the God of hope. And we're going to look at that again, but with a slightly different angle, nevertheless, very, very important for us. He is the God of hope because he gives good hope as grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope because he's the God of hope. And because he's the God of hope, he blesses those whose hope is in him. How many of you can say, my hope is in the Lord? Psalm 146, 5 says that, blessed are those whose hope is in him. Why are they blessed? Because he fulfills their hope. So if your hope is not in him, there's no guarantee that it'll be fulfilled. But if your hope is in God, the God of hope, only he will certainly fulfill that hope. So having faith in him is to put hope in the living God. Why do we have hope in him? Because he's the living God. Because if he's dead God, we have no hope. Yes? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, he is the blessed hope. He is our blessed hope. The putting hope in the living God, and because he is the blessed hope. Actually, that's Titus 2:13. He is the blessed hope. We long to see him, long to be with him forever. So faith life is then, live each and every day, to take hold of the hope that has been set before us. Hebrews 6:18 says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So we have the hope set before us. What is the hope that has been set before us? What is it? The return of the Lord, at which the resurrection of the dead occurs. That is the first resurrection. We long to come out to that first blessed resurrection to life, to enter eternal life with him. Yes? Amen. That's the hope that is set before us. If that is my hope, that is what I'm living for. That is what I'm scheduled to do. I press on, starting off with putting on what? What's the sermon title? On the hope of salvation as a helmet. So putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And putting on the helmet means ready to fight. Ready to fight. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So in Ephesians 6, it describes spiritual life, faith life, Christian life as a warfare, a struggle, fight. So to put up the fight and to win the fight that we are in, we have to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Because we have a hope that he will surely fulfill one day. Amen. Yeah. So hope, a hope or dream or wish, make a wish and blow out the candles. And then nowadays you have those candles from Paris Baguette. You turn around and they're still up. It's like, again, and meanwhile you're like spraying the cake with your spit. But hey, it's like so expensive, you still got to eat it, yeah? So whatever you wish, whatever you wish you make, and you do that. So hope sounds good. Hope, the word itself is very hopeful. And because of that, people name their babies Hope even, right? So hope is very positive. It is very encouraging, very good. It sounds good. And everyone has one. And interestingly, not only do we have one, but it seems to be always changing depending on where we are, depending on what life stage we are in, what needs we have, what desires we have. And I think it's really because our hopes, many of them, fail us. That's why it's called hope, right? Because everything was, you know, everything comes true, everything. Wish upon a star. Wish upon a star. When you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true, right? How many of you have sang that song ever since you're a child? Wish upon a star. Yeah, watching Disney movies and Disney. Yeah, so all that, I guess, marketing, branding has actually created this false hope in, from childhood onto, you know, adulthood, thinking that, yeah, all dreams will come true if you wish really hard. But in reality, many don't. As we are changing, dreams are changing and hopes are changing, and many of them remain and even fade away unfulfilled. But what the Bible reminds us is to have one hope, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, that is a living hope. And that hope is in the God of hope. But hope for my soul is the salvation of my soul. Now, in order for us to get to that point, we do want to make some points about some disagreements or misunderstandings around this concept of salvation of soul and the importance of the hope. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is also known as like chapter in love, that it says love is this, love and that. And in the end, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. These three things, right? Faith, hope, and love. And it says what? The greatest greatest is love, right? So a lot of people read that and say, oh, if I were to choose like from the menu of like, would you like faith or hope or love? And it says the greatest of these is love. It's like, I like love. I love love. So I have the gift of love. I don't know about faith and hope, but I love love. So that's how people take it. It's like somehow like you choose and then love is somehow greater than everything else. It may sound that way, but once you, remember the book of the Bible is written for, certainly for non-believers to believe, but it really the New Testament, the majority of it is for the churches and Christians. So the word that, especially that letter, in the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage them, to remind them. So what are we reminding them? That you must have faith. And that's how you come to have relationship with God and have, therefore, hope of seeing his face, seeing the face of the living God. We hope to see his face because he's living. Anybody who's living, you get a chance to see them living, alive. Yes? So faith leads us to have hope. And then if I have that hope and I long for him, I long for that day to see his face and to be with him and never be separated from him, what do? I love him. Do you understand? So from faith to moving on to hope, then I must love him. And also that means that while on earth, in this body, when I can't see him, that's when faith is necessary. If I see God, I don't need to have faith, right? So I need faith. And this faith has to drive me to have hope and live for that hope while I'm on earth in this world. But out of this body, in heaven, do I need faith? I have faith that you are here, Yeshua. I have hope of, what are you, crazy? You already see him. You're in his presence. So the only thing that is going to last is love. Do you understand, right? So that's how we take it. But in this life, my faith is to lead me to have hope because hope determines the direction of my life. And the hope also evaluate or puts value on my life, determined by what I live for, right? Who I am, what I live for. Who am I? I'm a soul. How many of you believe that? Say, I'm a soul. So I'm a soul means that I need to be saved in the end, and therefore I need that faith, and that I set direction because I have a hope to be saved in that day. So Bible speaks of salvation by faith. Let's read Romans 10, 9 to 10. Again, before we get into the hope section, let's... If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. How many of you believe that Jesus is Lord, Yeshua is Lord? Do you believe that he was raised back, he was raised from the dead, raised back to life? Meaning, do you believe in a resurrection? Yeah. So a lot of people say that, but not just us. You know, people who go to church twice a year also say that. Oh, wow. So I could only go to church twice a year? No. But that's what we are trying to unravel, because they take this and say, well, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he died and raised. So why do I need to go to church every single day, every single Sunday? And why do you look at me like I've committed murder if I don't show up Wednesday? So people say like, oh, Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead. And then you will be saved, it says. And that it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified. Do you believe that you have been justified by your faith? And by your faith, not by your works. Amen? It's the law of faith. Yes, I believe that. And it is with my mouth I have confessed that Jesus is Lord, that he is the one who died in place, my place, to pay the price of my sin. And he shed his precious blood, though he is God who knows no sin, and became sin for me, for all mankind in Adam, and therefore I have been redeemed. Yes? Amen. So by that faith, we've been saved. Now, taking that and taking that on that very superficial level and say, well, that one-time confession and then even baptized with that confession is enough. Why do you need to keep on doing stuff? And why do you need to be pushing me, pressing me to do stuff where I don't need to? Like, absolutely, I believe in the resurrection. I even believe in the return of Jesus. Okay, great. So are you obeying? Oh, not really. But I absolutely believe in the Lord. I believe in his promise. I believe he's coming back. What is faith anyway? What is faith? Faith is not just believing in your heart and verbal confession. Faith is doing. Do you remember that last week, right? It's not just those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do, keep and do his word. Keep and do his word and do the will of the Father. Yeah, so we have to take the Bible as a whole, and what we find as a whole is that salvation is in three tenses. So tense as in times, right? So past, present, and future. Logos students are going, oh, I remember this, yes? So past, present, and future. So the first, the concept of salvation is expressed in the past tense, as in you were saved. You were saved. So that's in past tense, as Romans 8:24. For in this hope we were saved. Saved. So, when were we saved? How were we saved? By what? By his blood. By his blood, I have been saved. By his redeeming blood, I have been saved. Amen? Because what he did, what Yeshua did on the cross, is one time act of redeeming, paying the price of sin. He did it for all. So when I say, hallelujah, I welcome the blood, I receive the blood. I'm a sinner who deserved to go to hell, but I receive the blood. That moment of receiving the blood is the moment all my past sins, including the original sin I inherited in the spirit through the spirit of Adam that I inherited inside this flesh, and all the sins that I committed with my mind, with my heart, with my hands, with everything of the past, are washed, cleansed perfectly once for all. How many of you believe that you were saved? Yeah, so that's past. That's past tense. But it doesn't stop there. Secondly, there is a present tense. Be saved. So in Acts 2:40, this is Peter says after receiving the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he warned the people that he was speaking to by his word. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves. So be saved today is the highlight. So for those who were saved by the blood of Yeshua in the past, the souls who have been saved must continue to be saved this day. And how does that happen? The blood is one time receiving. Certainly I cling to the power of the blood. But what's holding me, letting me sustain by reflecting and washing is the word. The word of Yeshua. Amen? So the past is by blood. Present is by the word. But then thirdly, what tense do we have left? Future. You will be saved. So Romans 11 and 23 to 25 talks about that. So the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, and it says in 23 to 25, and it says that we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So here's Paul writing about the past tense and then future tense within the same context. So when we unravel it, we realize, yes, we were saved by the blood and we need to sustain our salvation by the word every single day that I'm alive in the present tense, because we look forward to that day when we will be saved in the future. And this is only possible by the Holy Spirit, who will raise up those who are full of the life in the spirit to come out to the resurrection to life. Do you understand that? So salvation is to be completed in that sense, in the future. So to be completed in salvation, I must wait patiently today and work out salvation. So even after all this explanation, I don't know why people insist, but one-time confession. They're not listening. Their heart is so seared with hot iron, totally not in good conscience before God and refusing to listen. This is definitely the work, not of God, but the devil, the enemy. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are patiently waiting for the appearance of our blessed hope. That is the appearing of our Lord, Yeshua Christ. Amen. And for that, everyday life is a struggle. And you can say amen to that, Pastor. I'm struggling. I'm struggling to come in the morning. I'm struggling to come to pray. COJ is telling me to do so many things. And my body just wants to have a vacay and relax. But spiritual life is ongoing 24/7, never closes. You may go to bed, but evil spirits are always at work. Remember that. They don't take a break. So that's why the warning is Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And in verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. There it says the helmet of salvation. What is it? Yeah. And then the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, the hope of salvation as a helmet. So that they're talking the same thing. One, but in Thessalonians, Paul is highlighting, we have the hope of salvation. And that hope must become our helmet. So what is a helmet? Again, as I said, helmet is for fighting. So in old times and ancient cultures, warriors, gladiators, and then to the present day, certainly rescue workers wear them. But in the military, soldiers wear them. But in sports, right? So you have the football players wearing or hockey players wearing because it's dangerous. It's to protect the head, right? Because I guess depending on other sports, it's more likely to, it's so intense and so violent, right? That they have to protect the head. So there's a whole discussion about that chronic traumatic encephalopathy, thank you very much, CTE, which is the brain disease found in athletes and military veterans and more, caused in part by repeated injury, trauma to the head. So it can cut, including concussions, but also non-concussive impacts. So you might have heard stories of, you know, former NFL players committing suicide or committing some random unexpected crime or deed. And then they later on realized they had CTE. They had this sort of trauma to the brain. And some players, I think they donate their brain to be studied after they died. They suffer from, depression to anxiety to bipolarism and all kinds of schizophrenia. So the impact to the brain really has impact to the life and even to drive them to suicide, death. So protecting the head is very important. In the warrior or the military set in context, when you put the helmet on, it's the will and ready. The will to fight and the readiness to fight. So when one takes off the helmet, it's like they're done with the fight or they lost the fight. Right, so it's like football players, or they won, like they throw it down. It's like, I just won the Super Bowl, or like, damn, he just lost the Super Bowl. So whatever, so they take off. But in the warrior setting, when they come from the battlefield, the general, or the general who has now brought the army back in victory, they take the helmet off and they put it, and you've seen in the Roman soldier setting, they put it in the, under their arm before appearing before the emperor. They don't have it on in front of the emperor because that means I'm ready to fight, right? So before the king, nobody fights. Like, you're the winner. You're the victor always. I've just carried out your will. That's all. So they take off in surrender of this will to fight. So having the helmet means not only protecting, but it's expressing the will and the readiness to fight. Now, why is the head so important? Because head is the command central tower. This is where the thinking happens. So then the question is, as you might have been asked by your parents or somebody and tapping in your head, what's in your head? What are you thinking of? Have you been asked that? Yeah, then you should look in the mirror and go, what are you thinking of? Yeah, I think so. At the end of sermon, I want you to all do that every morning. What are you thinking of? Yeah. So the head is the thinking part, and that command, that sends commands all the way to the body and the life. So what occupies your head is the question. From early in the morning, from the moment you wake up till you lay down, what are you thinking about? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Colossians 3:2 reminds us, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What does it say? Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. So if you made the salvation of your soul as your hope, as your number one hope, number one goal, number one purpose, say amen. Have you? Have you? If you have made that to be your number one hope, wish, dream, then never forget. Never forget that you have that hope. And never lose the will to live for that hope. Because our ancestor Adam, the living being who lived in the Garden of Eden, actually lost that will. He forgot and he lost. He gave up. He took off the helmet and forgot. And he went, oh well, because Eve, who was given as a suitable helper, and yes, according to the will of God, she did, because she was the one who was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil. And that's deception, was to take the fruit that they were not supposed to take. But of course, it's the word of God that they broke when they took the fruit. So the thought of Eve that was deceived by the devil said, even if you eat it, you will not surely die. I know God told you that you will surely die and said, do not eat. If you eat of it, you will surely die. But God didn't mean it. You don't need to listen to him. If you take it, you can be like God. And Eve, her thought switched. And thought was earthly, physical, and false, not from God, but from the devil, all fleshly. So that thought led Adam to also be deceived and take the fruit, because that moment then, he lost the will to live according to God's word. And the result was, all men in Adam, spiritually all became slaves of the devil, following him to hell. So 2 Peter 2:9 says that we are all slaves. All men became slaves of the devil and all following the devil to hell. Matthew 25:41. And therefore, all men, therefore, slavery is a definition of despair. Yet there's no hope for slaves. So spiritually, even though men did not realize, all men became a people without hope. A people without what? Ephesians 2:12 says, without hope, without God. You have no hope, you have no God. And therefore, destruction. And Job 17:13 says, if the only home I hope is for the grave. So in the Old Testament, the grave is Sheol. Sheol. And that's death, grave. So all men could only think of things of the world, things that are in the world. If you were here last night in Logos, what did we look at? The beautiful picture of the universe. But really in the end, this is the present heavens and earth reserved for the fire. 2 Peter 3:7 says. So the only thing that men can think of is earthly thing, fleshly thing, even if it is about their family. And it's just only normal, right? It's your loved, your beloved flesh and blood, or their tribe, their clan, and their society, even their nation, which seems pretty impressive. That's like, wow, that's great. This man is making sacrifice and interest and passion for his society and his nation. All these things are within the grave, the world that is reserved for the fire. This is a result of losing the will to live for the true hope that is the salvation of one soul. Yeah. So God began his work to reveal himself as the God of hope. And not only that, give hope to mankind who are now a hopeless people. Even though, again, they have a hope to build a home. They have a hope to start a family and take care of their nation and all these false hopes in the world. And all of that will perish in the end. Because of that, God will reveal true hope. But he worked in stages. So he began by calling on a people called the people of Israel. And he called them out to become the people of God, or God's chosen people, when they were absolutely without hope. Because they were enslaved in Egypt for about 400 plus years, 430 years. And they were in despair. So God sent Moses to bring them out by performing these signs so that the king would surrender and that they will be brought out of their slavery, out of Egypt, and follow God, Jehovah, and have hope that he would give. And that hope was, as Exodus 3:8 says about a land, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Does it sound good, milk and honey? You're like, oh, I'm lactose intolerant. I don't really care for that. How about honey? Yeah, honey is still good, yes? So the hope to live while alive, they and their children on this in this good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and even after their death, that they will be buried in that land. So you heard Pastor Kang's talk about it, and I read a book called Jerusalem, the biography, and they were in the book describing the history and the trend, and that the Jewish people around the world as diaspora people, they have a wish to go back to their motherland, like their homeland, and they think of Jerusalem. So they think of buried there. So you read that in the Old Testament. Jacob, Joseph, and these people had wished their remains be brought back to the land. It started there all the way to this day. And even as those who are alive and religious Jewish people make pilgrimage once a year, especially I think around this time, which is what, Passover, and this is sort of the holy holiday, high holy days. So they actually make that trip to say, this is a land that God promised us. This is the hope. So they come and say, Shalom, and next year, Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. So they have that greeting. Like, our hope didn't come true this year, but it will come true next year. So to this day, they're fighting. I mean, now they're talking about even more, expanded and greater war in the Middle East, maybe even the whole world getting involved. It's very unsettling right now what's going on. But with the war in Gaza, it's why is all that bombing and all the children getting, all of that, stems back to this, that they were given the hope of saying, this is our land. So Canaan was the hope of the people of Israel, reminded through the sanctuary where the name of God was placed. So what was the name of God for the people of Israel? Jehovah. So the name of Jehovah was the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? That's right. The name of Jehovah. And the name of Jehovah was the hope of Israel, because it's in his name he promised their ancestors, the ancestor as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you this land. I swore this land to your ancestor Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So that's repeated over and over again throughout the Bible. And they were to continue that hope, live for that hope. Wake up every morning and say, this is our hope. As a people, we live for that. But eventually, once entering into the land, after finishing the desert life and crossing Jordan and fighting their battles in the promised land, but settling there, they abandon their hope. They abandon Jehovah as their God, and they start worshiping other gods. Therefore, their defeat, their curse was inevitable. However, even to this disloyal people, God gave a hopeful prophecy. So let's look at two places. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you. Wow. Plans to what? To give you hope and future. This sounds really hopeful, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, this cannot be taken out of context and be like, God has plans to give me hope and future, and that's to get married and have a green card and live in a nice house and good job. Sorry, that's not what this is about. This is about, according to God's schedule, what he will fulfill. And he said to the people of Israel, right now you are in misery. You are exiled. You are captives. And your nation has lost its sovereignty. And you are facing and experiencing the wrath of God because you have betrayed God. You have abandoned your hope in the name of Jehovah. But I will give you hope. So only when they're in misery and in sadness and oppression, then hope is very important. If their life is all prosperous, they don't need no hope. They're living their hope, right? So they were in such situations. So when the prophecy was made, they had their hope. Wow, yes, Jehovah has not abandoned us, even though we abandon him. And he has plans to give us hope and a future. What is that about? Let's go to Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The part that we want to pay attention is the root of Jesse. Remember Jesse. Who's Jesse? Father of David. King David. That's right. So the root of Jesse is King David. And then rallied him in the latest translation, but also in other translations, the Gentiles will seek him. Meaning the root of Jesse, which is highlighting the royalty, the royal line of the Jewish people, right? And then not just the Jewish people will seek him and follow him, but Gentiles, meaning all nations. So remember, when God had, I didn't talk about it now here, but when God made covenant with Abraham, their ancestor, from you will come, your name will be from Abraham to Abraham because you'll be father of nations, because nations will come from you and kings will come from you. So that's why there is this concept of Zionism, you know. So we're very religious, like Jewish people who are dreaming of, hoping for this nation that will rule over other nations. They haven't given that up because this is based on this prophecy, which is not about actually political ruling, but it's a spiritual one, but that will come true. Go to 59, Isaiah 59, 15 to 17. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there is no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on what? Righteousness is his plate. And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a... Are you getting chills? Like, is the hair back of your body standing up right now? Someone is coming who is the righteous one. And he will put righteousness as his breastplate and what? The helmet of salvation on his head. And he will achieve salvation for all mankind. Who was Isaiah prophesying about? Yeshua, who came in the name of the Savior. Hallelujah. This is why you need to know the Old Testament, to show how the word of God came true. One by one, all of them fulfilled. What it said was that God himself will save mankind by himself coming, putting on the helmet of salvation. Isn't that moving? Wow is right. Wow. God himself will put on the helmet of salvation and he will fight for our salvation. Hallelujah. But fight what? Instead of standing in front of the temple, what did he say? Oh my goodness, God bless you, 15 of you. All together, destroy this temple. And the priest and the Jewish leader said, I'll fight you right now. How dare you? Remember, the temple was a place where the name of Jehovah, which was the hope of Israel, was. Even though they lost their sovereignty, they were being ruled by the Romans at the time, they did not lose their hope of one day, one day, one day. Even now, they don't have the temple standing. Only one wall stands, the Wailing Wall, where the Jewish pilgrimage goes, and then they do this, they pray for peace, 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 and one day to restore the kingdom, even with one wall standing. Back then, it was an impressive structure. Remember, I talked about it last week, right? So this complex that Herod the Great had built, they had hope, and they did not want to give up on their hope because that was still standing with the name of Jehovah. So here is a man, mere man in their eyes, going, destroy it. And then on top of it, in 3 days, I will raise back up. Only when he did die and was resurrected in 3 days, the disciples, after receiving the Holy Spirit, made a connection. As John 2:19 and on, we don't have time to look at that. So that's why John wrote. And the disciples at the time did not understand. But later on, he was talking about his own death and his resurrection, referring to his body as the temple. So the temple of Jerusalem had the name of Jehovah, but the temple of the body of Yeshua has which name? John 5:43, the Father's name, which is Yeshua. And that he will be not just be the hope of Israel, but hope of all nations, specifically all souls of men. Hallelujah! By giving them not the hope in the land of Canaan, but the hope that is stored up in heaven. Colossians 1:5 says, the hope that is stored up in heaven, the hope that is not of this world, but the hope of eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, what is the hope? The hope of eternal life. And Hebrews 7:19 says, that is a better hope. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says all these things there. The hope that is stored up in heaven, the hope that is of eternal life, the hope that is a better hope. That's what he was going to give through his death and his resurrection. So that's why, even after performing his signs, when one of his disciples betrayed him and men rallied against him and came to arrest him and then led him to his death, and all the people shouted, crucify him, which was unjust, absolutely unfair. Still, Yeshua never defended himself, never tried to free himself. Instead, he was led away like a sheep to the slaughterer. As he died on the cross, however, marking the completion of the will that he had come to do, the Father's will, the Father's work, he said, "It is finished." Now, not knowing that, even though Yeshua had said, "I'm going to be betrayed by people, and then I'm going to die, and then I'll be resurrected to life," and just hearing it, never mind seeing the crucifixion, just hearing it, Peter, the right-hand man, a self-appointed right-hand man of Yeshua, said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Because in the same chapter, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua's like, "Oh, blessed are you. How do you know this? It's my Father in heaven who let you know." So he was like, "I'm on a roll. I'm gonna get the second one too. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And the Lord said, oh my God, on the same day and same moment, he's blessed. And the next thing is Satan. Now he's called Satan. But why was he called Satan? I want us to keep that in mind. Remember, thinking, head, mind. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Yeah. You are sad because I said I'm going to die and that we're going to be separated. You don't want to even think about it. But you are thinking entirely, strictly from a human standpoint. You're not thinking from God's perspective. What God wants to do is to be the God of hope for all nations. And the way he was going to give this hope that is a better hope, the hope in eternal life, is only through my death. So when he died, he said, "It is finished," because that is when he obeyed the command of the Father, John 10:17-18, by willingly laying down his life, choosing to obey to death the command of the Father, for he had the hope to live again according to the Father's promise. Hallelujah! That he will live again. Even though he dies, he will live again. And when he lives again, he will become glorified. He would have a glorious body. Certainly, it is the same body. Remember, the body of Yeshua is, let's go to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. So we're talking about the Word in the beginning, in eternity, when God made the plan. God decided to reveal himself as the God of hope, and that he's going to give hope that the world cannot take away. The hope that will never fail, a living hope. And that hope will be given through the Word. Understood? Would be achieved through the Word and given through the Word. And the Word became, in verse 14, flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Glory of the one and only, or the glory of the only Son, right? So the Word became flesh. Say it with me. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Hope became flesh. But that hope died on the cross. What? But only through his death he will live again. Only through his death he can resurrect. And only through his resurrection, he will become the Lord of hope, a living hope. Hallelujah. But he himself also had to trust the Father. Did Yeshua also have a hope? Have dream? Sure he did. "I have a dream." Who said that? Martin Luther King Jr., right? Who was a preacher at one point. But then he became civil or political activist. But his background is Christian. So those words are optimistic, positive, hopeful words. "I have a dream." While that, secular, really social activist is saying a world that is where the world is equal and it's happy and civil and blah, blah, blah. It's all about the world. But that those words actually belong no one else but to Yeshua, and saying, "I have a dream and I have hope that will never perish, that will never fail, because that hope is in eternal life through the resurrection to life, which I will be given once I sow my body, sow my life, and obey to death. The Father will let me reap in the glorious body and enter eternal life." Hallelujah. He judged the devil who sowed the false hope in Adam. Therefore, all mankind following the footsteps of Adam, still thinking of wrong things, still hoping for wrong things, filling up their minds with evil thought, earthly thought, worldly thought. These are thoughts not given by God, not given from heaven, but from the devil, the earth, the one who's on earth. Yes. But he judged that enemy, and then by through his torn flesh, by shedding his blood, that is the redeeming blood, his redeeming blood, he gave a living hope to all mankind. Hallelujah. So what he did was through his shed blood, which is his flesh, his blood being spirit, that when he shed his blood, certainly when they saw the blood, they saw the blood, like physical blood. But that blood is truly spirit. So that spirit blood was shed later to be given to those who receive, who call upon his name and receive. So receiving that blood is receiving the seed of hope. And it is so special. It's described by in 1 Peter 1:3 as a living hope. Praise to be God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Yeshua said himself, John 2:12-24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, what does it do? It produces many seeds. That's exactly what happened. He laid down his life and died like a single seed to the ground, and he seemed like he was dead for good. So the disciples went into hiding. They were sad. They were scared. And the devil was dancing and thought that he had won. He's like, yeah, hallelujah. I won. Hallelujah. The devil is like, I won. I won. Woohoo. I killed the Son of God. But in 3 days, he was raised back to life. Not only did he live, but now through him as a living hope, seed of hope, many souls will now get to live. Hallelujah. That's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by living in me, believing in me, will never die. So he's talking about those who die and live, who are living, will live. The differences between people of the believers of the Old Testament and the believers of the New Testament. So whoever gets to hear the good news, who in the time of grace, the New Testament time like you and me today, can live, even though we die, we will live again and never die again. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, Yeshua was raised back to life. He resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Yeshua is the proof that God did not put the Son's hope to shame. God does not put us to shame. God does not put our hope to shame. That's what the Bible says. But the one who hoped, the one who said, I have a dream, I have a hope that even though I die, I will live again. His hope was not put to shame because the Father kept his promise and raised him back to life. Hallelujah. And that Yeshua's resurrection became the greatest hope for all mankind. Amen? Yes. Yes. He ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne in heaven as the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who never gave up the hope even to death. He never gave up his will to live for that hope even to death. That's how he became the Lord of hope. Yeshua, my hope. Amen? The Holy Spirit was sent in his name, Yeshua, to those who believe that Yeshua died and that Yeshua rose. How many of you believe that he died, but he was raised back to life in 3 days? Do you believe in his resurrection? Not just like people who go to church twice a year and go, yeah, 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 I believe, today, yeah, yeah, yeah. No. If you truly believe that he died and rose, then that being raised from the dead, resurrection, ought to be my hope. That's how you make connection, not just as a concept or history or some story that happened 2,000 years ago. That's nice. Had nothing to do with my life today. It has to do everything to do with my life. If that is my hope, it has to drive my life, determine life, the direction of my life, and every decision I make has to be connected to that hope. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to let believers overflow with that hope. Go to Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Amen? So this reminds us, salvation is not achieved yet. Past, yes. Present day I need, and future is what I'm waiting for patiently. You understand? So he says, in this hope we were passed is about being saved through the redeeming blood, having all my sins washed, my past sins before believing Jesus, all my past sins washed. And then now the Holy Spirit came so to help me, to strengthen me, to drive me, to work out that salvation, to have it as my hope. And until completing, He will let that hope overflow in me so that I am living for that hope that is to resurrect. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection to life, the resurrection of the righteous, which is the hope of eternal life. How many of you have that as your hope? As I said before, someone like Martin Luther King has, I have a dream. And similarly, and not those words, but there was a book written by Barack Obama before he became president, The Audacity of Hope. And he said, apparently he got the title from his preacher who had said audacity to hope. So it's the audacity means like this boldness. Like, how dare you hope for that? Like, who are you? Who are you? You're nobody, right? And you are in this situation. You don't deserve to hope for that. But that's the power of hope. So the audacity of hope, the boldness of hope is dare to dream something that cannot be imagined. So again, people can interpret that socially and economically and racially or whatever it is. But these are all matters of the world, earthly things that's got nothing to do with God, who is the God of hope, what He truly wants to give. And that is sinners like me, worthless trash like me, worms like me. As many you saw the video last, the zooming out, how small we are with respect to that immense universe. Yet the one who is from outside the universe, because He's the creator who planned and created, designed and created, just like the zooming, coming to that piece of land, the Word became flesh, came as man. Though He knows no sin, became sin for us, a ransom for sinners, to give us hope in eternal life through resurrection to life. This hope that world, no politician leader or no worldly hero can give. Only the God of hope in the flesh can give, as He showed through His death and His resurrection. And that's what the Holy Spirit reminds us. Therefore, put on the helmet of salvation. Put the hope of salvation as your helmet. Not just one day, not just on Sunday, but every day. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the blood? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit then ought to remind you, inspire you. You have this hope. Until this hope is achieved, you must put on the helmet and fight. Show your will to fight. Show your hope. Struggle. Put on the armor of God and put on that helmet. Yes, there are other parts, the breastplate, the sword and the shoes and everything, the belt we put on as Yeshua Himself. So the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it or attacking it. So the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who attack it. Wow, sounds so violent, like so aggressive, like COJ, like the preacher always screaming and banging. Yes, the church is a fighting church. Amen? Because we are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. And in order for us to claim and possess the kingdom of heaven that has been promised for us, not a piece of land on earth, the entire universe, no matter how big it is, how beautiful it may be, has been reserved for the fire. That's the plan of God. Cannot change that. Then what do you have for us? Yeshua, eternal life. In the Father's house, which is more beautiful than you can ever imagine. If He can create a butterfly, design a peacock as beautiful as He did, how much more beautiful would His house be? How much more perfect would it be, the life that we would have in His presence? That's the hope and the future that we have. Therefore, no matter what happens in your life, even if, so attacking it, violent people raiding, what does that mean? Ready to risk it all. Lose all, at all cost, even at the cost of losing all, as Yeshua said, lay down your family, lay down your land, your possessions, and lay down everything. Lay down your all dreams and hopes and plans, and make His plan, His hope, yours. And it will never fail you. risking it all to be saved in the end. My hope is to see the face of the one I love, to see the face of the Lord when he returns to the air, not to be left behind on earth, but in the resurrected glorious body. I want to see his face. That is the hope that the Holy Spirit gives in the believers to be overflown, ever overflowing. So on the Lord's Day, when we gather like this in the body of Christ, the church, even though you might have become a little bit depleted and a little bit empty on the empty part of your gas gauge tank, when you come in the house of God, of the house of the living God, and you hear the worship him, and you give offerings, and you're praying, and you're serving, in turn, he gives this encouragement and good hope through the word. Amen? Then as I'm being sent out back into the world, I ought to be filled up with overflowing. Not just filled, but overflowing. Overflowing. It's so full that it's over. My cup overflows. Overflows with what? Overflows with hope. A living hope. Not like marching out. I'd be like, no, I'm going to go home and relax. Now I'm going to have my time with my beloved family and make money. You do need to take care of, yeah, all the responsibilities. But being content with daily bread and content with his provision is a difference between the worldly, hopeless people and the children of God who are full of that living hope. So the Christian is someone who has already put on the helmet of the hope of salvation and is to say, Yeshua is my hope. Can you say it? Yeshua is my living hope. Because he's not dead. Because he is living. He is my hope. Not just like, oh, because I got laid off, I have his hope. Or I'm sick, so I have his hope. But when I'm not sick, I hope in other things. I hope in my wife and my children. I have hope in my job and my family. I have hope in this future, the career, my smarts, my abilities. No. That hope is not conditional. That hope, therefore, cannot change. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And if this is truly your hope, say it with me again, Yeshua is my hope. Yeshua is my living hope. That every single moment, starting with the waking moment, when you open your eyes, the alarm goes off. What do? Man, I gotta go to work. Man, it's cold. I gotta get in the shower and start the car and go in the car and gotta drag myself into work. What do I have to do today? I gotta do this and this and that. Pay the bills. Oh my goodness. That's what most people think of when they wake up. They think about family, think about obligations, the schedule, all that. How many of us can say, I open my eyes and say, I have a dream. To see the face of the Lord when he comes back in resurrected body, I shall appear before him. I think for me it's becoming more, but Pastor Kenny, when she preaches and as she says now, I don't know about you guys, but I have a dream. I have hope. I have the audacity to hope, to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back. So I can see him face to face and I can only say amen, Pastor. Amen. If that is my hope, no matter what happens throughout the day, in the family, in the workplace, on the road, whatever, shouldn't faze us so much. You understand? What grade you get on your test, or what promotion or no promotion you get in the, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The fact that you're up and down, some people are just roller coasters. Like, what are we doing? It's like roller coaster. I'm on the Rockaway or whatever, Six Flags, roller coasters. The moods are up and down. Why? Because this happened, this one, so said this one, so said that. Put your mind on things above. You are down because you do not have in mind the concerns of God, merely human concerns instead. I thought about this morning and I repented for something, and that I did not look at this situation from God's perspective. Like what God has decided and let it be, I was questioning, but I have to accept what God has, you know, something that we've been praying for years or whatever situation, and concerns of God from a merely human concern. It's like, but why or how come? You have all these questions because you're thinking from a human perspective. But God has his own plan, his schedule. And that, yes, in faith, I have obeyed. I try to pray and seek answer and seek help. But if it's not coming the way I want it, and years have already passed, and instead of going, why? This is a situation that I have to accept. And what is the message that he is giving me through this acceptance? Is the difference of having the mind of God, having the mindset on things above, as opposed to having the mind of man, having the things of earth in my mind. So the Holy Spirit lets me put on this helmet of the hope of salvation, having the will, showing the Lord I have the will to fight for it. Which does not mean that I'm going to go ready and duke out and punch out my boss because he annoys me or whatever gets in the way. It's not that. It's actually through my submission and humility and becoming nothing, I must overcome. And that I must overcome no matter what temptation comes, as you heard last week. So someone who has the hope of salvation, as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, he does not grieve over those sleep in death. So where the Bible says those who are asleep, asleep is usually the believers who are dead in paradise. So when we lose someone who are beloved, certainly we agonize and we are sorrowful, but we do not stay grieving because we have hope that one day it's up to God, according to his judgment, that brother, that sister who is gone will either come out to resurrection at his return or later, but they will resurrect. And they're in paradise, so I don't grieve over that. Secondly, someone who has this helmet of salvation, a helmet of the hope of salvation, as 1 John 3:3 says, purify himself as the Lord is pure. So if I have a helmet on and say, I am thinking about the hope, I am wanting and driving and living and acting and deciding for this hope to be achieved on this day I'm living, I must set my life apart from the world. Even though I'm living in the world, I'm not living in Amish commune out there. Even though I'm living in neighbors who are unbelievers, going to work and going to school and doing things around the people around me, I need to set myself apart. Every decision I make, what I'm eating, where I'm eating, what I'm wearing, where I'm going, who I'm meeting, and spending time and spending my words and my thoughts, I need to set my life apart. That's how I purify myself, for the Lord is pure. And third, it's to not put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This goes along with what Yeshua himself said in Matthew 6. You can only serve God or money. You cannot serve both God and money. So money is capitalized there. Oh, but people, COJ members, pastor, you can't think of us like that. We're not like that. We don't think of money as God. Right? You may not say that you're not worshiping money, but because of money, how your faith is compromised. How your hope is diminished because of wealth. So if you, and you think about the parable of the rich man who said, who worked very hard and stored up all the stuff in that barn and says, whew, starting tomorrow, I could retire and I could relax and I don't have to work anymore, enjoy all the stuff that I work for. What happened to his soul? That night, God took it. So we can't even foresee what's going to happen in my sleep tonight. So how can I say, I'm going to have these plans and I'm going to have this future and it's all going to be this and I'm going to have to save up and do this and invest and expand and all of that. God has other schedule for you. To not put my hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Money knows no loyalty. Don't forget that. People may be loyal to money. Wherever money goes, they chase after. But money says, get out of here. I got a better friend over there. Money knows no loyalty. So when I have hardship and I lose money and I need God, I say, Yeshua, you alone are my hope. Hallelujah. It's to become by the Holy Spirit a worker of the gospel, Colossians 1:23, Paul wrote, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant or a minister. So becoming a minister or a servant, but not even minister, you mean like I have to become pastor? No. Even as a lay person, we are preachers. We're witnesses. Witnesses sharing this hope, this gospel of hope. Amen? Because we are all waiting for that day patiently. Patiently we are waiting. As Romans 5:1-5, Paul writing there, that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hallelujah! God can never fail. The hope that he has given us can never fail us. Amen! So ask yourself, what is your hope? What is your hope? What are you praying for? I can't tell you, Pastor. Okay, what are you telling him? All the hopes of the world, all the wishes you have for the flesh, of your family, of things of the earthly stuff, you need to lay them down. We need to all lay them down, emptying ourselves. And even if all my hopes will fail, and they will fail, maybe few will be achieved, but not all be achieved. That's the reality. Even so, even all those hopes that I've had accumulate and change and swap for throughout my life may fail. There's one hope that will never fail. That hope is a living hope. That is the hope of seeing the face of my Lord, the living hope, the Lord of hope, when he returns in my own resurrected body. Hallelujah. Again, resurrection is not of this flesh, but of the spirit inside, becoming the body right now. As I eat the word, live the word, wash with the word and obey the word, live out the word, that spirit is growing, which is the blood of Yeshua, growing, growing, like little chick inside the egg is growing, growing, growing. And when it's in the fullest body, when the Lord comes back, I crack my own shell and come out as a mature, mature body and see him face to face. Hallelujah. Therefore, we must never lose this from our mind. Never lose the will, never lose the hope. The will to live for that hope that is the salvation of my soul. Let me put on that helmet and never take it off until I'm face to face with the victor. Until I am brought before the King of Kings, let me never take off this helmet. When I see you in your presence, that's when I will take off the helmet, for that hope is no more needed. Only love. Let my faith transcend to hope, and hope to loving the Lord until eternity. Hallelujah! Let's pray.